Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Lord, we need more of your agape love. And Lord, it's not that you can increase in giving it to us because, Lord, your love for us is already perfect. It's us, Lord, that needs to increase in our understanding of it, God, in receiving it. So God, I pray that you would help us to be open vessels today, willing and open to receive your love, to gain more understanding about it, because so much, Lord, so much is dependent on that right there. If we know you, if we know your love, if we receive your love, if we extend your love, God, help us to see the importance of that. Open up our hearts to receive, God. Make our hearts malleable, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Fred had recently been talking about how love bears all things and believes all things. And so next in this line, we're going to be talking about how love, agape, hopes all things. And so we want to kind of ask ourselves a question, what does that mean? What does it mean for the agape love of God to hope all things? So when we study this word hope in the Greek, it's the word elpidzo. And it means to expect with desire. It means to confide in. It means to entrust something to someone for safekeeping. It means to trust. And so, in other words, the agape love of God flowing through us will create in us an expectation and a desire to see God's will come to pass. So this hope that we have is something that it comes directly from the agape love of God. It's based on the agape love. Because this hope stems from God's unconditional love, agape is unconditional supernatural love, there are no conditions that should take our hope away. Think about that. If God's love is unconditional, if his agape is unconditional, it says here that agape hopes all things, then this kind of hope that stems from unconditional love is in and of itself also an unconditional hope. It's a hope that should not change based upon mere circumstances. Amen? Hope is important. I'm telling you it is, because a lot of people, well, they don't have hope. And I would say, like, oh, well, maybe it's just unbelievers who don't have hope. No, like, even believers walk around defeated and as if they don't have hope. And that's really not the way things should be, because we have a great reason to hope. This hope is not based on circumstances. It needs to be based on the fact that it is from the agape love of God, that it is Jesus in whom we put this hope. We can hope in Jesus in all circumstances. There is not a circumstance that exists that should take away your hope in Jesus Christ. Not one. And if we really look throughout the centuries in church history, we see men and women of God who really took it upon themselves to say, you know what? No matter what I go through, I'm going to draw a line in the sand and I'm going to say, I'm never going to go across that line and say, God's not good. I'm never going to cross that line and say, oh, I don't have a reason to hope, because each and every one of us do, and they knew that, and were able to go through some of the most difficult things that have ever happened in history and yet keep their hope. It's important. Actually, I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie was a woman who grew up in Holland, and it was during World War II era that she got into the business, if you will, of hiding Jewish people to keep them away from the Nazis. And this could only last for so long until finally she was discovered and was taken to a concentration camp and had to endure rigorous trials and terrible things and seeing terrible things take place. And yet, she kept her hope in Jesus, continued to minister for Jesus, and far after the Holocaust was done, was able to, unwavering, speak of the goodness of God, even though she saw atrocities worse than anything you and I have ever probably seen combined. That's not to belittle our experiences, it's just to really draw attention to the fact that, hey, the Holocaust was really, really, really dark. But she went through that darkness with the light of Jesus, and was able to keep her hope because she had the agape love of God flowing through her, and she knew that love hopes all things. It hopes in the midst of all circumstances and all trials. When we read this verse in the New King James Version like we just have, it says love hopes all things, right? If we read in the NLT, it words it this way, is always hopeful. In God's Word translation, it says, never stops hoping. And in the Amplified, it says, hopes all things, but in brackets afterwards, it says, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Remaining steadfast during difficult times. During difficult times, agape is needed to keep your hope in God while you hold out through the trial. We're fond of asking the question, is anyone going through anything in here? Now, I imagine that there's quite a few of us who are. And if you're not yet, just wait. Even though this isn't meant to be a discouraging message, I'm not trying to discourage you by the fact that you're going to go through something, but you will if you haven't or are not right now. We're going to go through difficult times in life. And during those difficult times, are we aware of the cultivation of the agape love of God inside of us, increasing to the point where our hope increases along with it? We need hope to be able to go through trials, something to hold on to when everything else around us seems hopeless. We need to be disciplined in this area, not to try to simply seek hope in circumstantial peace. Because when circumstantial peace is taken away, where's your hope going to be? If your hope is in hoping that, you know, the offer is going to go in on this new house and it's going to be accepted, what if it's not? Or if you're hoping you're going to get this you're bidding on, what if it's not? What if it doesn't go through? Whatever the thing might be, you're hoping in this relationship to improve, you're hoping in et cetera, et cetera. No matter what, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, and he is the source of your true hope, anything can fall around you, but you yourself are going to be sustained by hope, unconditional hope, in the fact that Jesus is good, that Jesus is still Lord, that Jesus' plan for you has not been forfeited just because things don't seem to be going the way you thought they would. We need that to hold on to. Some people get really upset with people who are really hopeful. You ever had people get upset with you for always finding a silver lining behind the gray clouds? They just get annoyed. They're like, how in the world could you try to focus on that when everything is going bad and this is happening and this is happening? And they get frustrated with you. And I want to make a draw a line here and say there is a difference between foolish optimism versus hope. Genuine hope. Foolish optimism is the idea that you literally deny reality around you for the purpose of saying, no, everything's fine, but inside you're like falling apart. But like, you just have to like force yourself to say these things, and that's not the same thing, hope. You see, hope in Jesus, it can acknowledge, yeah, this situation is hard. This situation is difficult. This situation I'm going through is downright evil. But Jesus is good. And Jesus can and will turn this situation around for redemptive purposes. If I place my trust in him, he's going to show off and show out. He's going to do it. He's going to pull through. But we have to trust that. We have to position ourselves to see that. And then we're going to grow in our faith. But here's the thing. Even Christians will sometimes get annoyed when other Christians are keeping a hopeful, pure perspective on Jesus and what Jesus is doing in the world. I've had so many people through the course of years when they come up for prayer or you're just talking to them, in the midst of praying over the situation that they're going through, it's almost like they don't want to be convinced that there's hope. And they'll go on like this long monologue about, well, it's really bad, and here's why it's bad, and here's why I feel hopeless. And then you speak what the word of God says over them and say, no, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation in Jesus. Let's pray about this situation together. And you pray, and then it's like there's still this tenacity to cling on to the same narrative. Right after you're done praying, it's like, yeah, but this is really bad, and you just don't understand. It's actually this bad, and this is how I feel. And they just keep going on and on, stuck in repeating and echoing the issue. Where's the hope in that? They're just denying hope. They're saying, it's almost like they would rather keep that same narrative than change a perspective. Because what? Changing our perspective, why? I mean, it's hard sometimes. Why would you not want to change it? Because, well, we want to believe that the narrative we've been following this whole time and we've grown so passionate about is true, and there's no other way to look at it. Otherwise, I have to take back a lot of the things I've said. It doesn't matter. There is hope in Jesus. And even though things might be hard, you can trust him in the midst of those trials and in those circumstances, no matter what they may be. We just have to learn to say, you know what? I know it seems hopeless, and God, I'm submitting that to you, but God, I want to see things the way you see them. And that's going to involve us to change, involve us to shift the way we see things. Because, well, we can be Debbie Downers sometime, right? All of us from one time to another can start focusing on the negative to the point where it impacts our attitude and causes us to take our eyes off of Jesus. You see, I think a really good verse that explains why we can have this kind of hope is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you'll turn there with me. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Because if you don't believe there's a good reason for you to have hope, you probably won't cling to it. You probably won't have hope, right? But here's a verse that really paints a picture for us and giving us an understanding why we can have the hope that we have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's why we can have hope. Because you and I, children of God, have been justified by faith. Because since we've been justified by faith and we have a relationship with Jesus, we have peace with God. A peace that would not have existed otherwise if it weren't for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Through whom also it says we have access by faith into this grace. God's unmerited favor, God's empowerment for you to live the life he's calling you to live. You have access to that because of what Jesus has done for us. So our hope is based in the perfect work of Jesus, not based upon our own behavior, not based upon the idea that we have the skills and the ability to handle any problem or situation this way or that way, but simply this, that Jesus is the reason that we can have this kind of hope. Now, I think it's important to note that anytime we feel hopeless, because like I said, believers and unbelievers alike can begin to feel hopeless. Why is that and where is it coming from? Especially for if you're a believer and you have this kind of hope and you have an excuse to have all the hope in the world, why is it that we sometimes lose our hope? And the point I want to make is sometimes, and it's as simple as this, when we lose our hope, Sometimes it's simple as we just took our eyes off of Jesus for that moment. We took our eyes off of Jesus. You see, in short, we can have this kind of confident hope because Jesus Christ, and by faith in him, we are justified and have peace with God, and we have access to God's grace, and that grace is needed to sustain us. Sometimes we feel hopeless because we feel depleted. And when we feel depleted, it's likely because we took our eyes off the Lord, and we feel that sense of dread, that sense of despair that creeps in. But it says that we can rejoice in this hope. And this word rejoice literally means to boast or to praise and have joy over. It's an excessive boasting, almost like the idea of obnoxious boasting in yourself. No, in what Jesus has done for you and what he's accomplished. Now, I know we're in church, right? And in church, we're supposed to be really solemn and calm, even keel, never showing too much excitement, only just a little bit. Enough to like prove that our heart is still beating, but beyond that, we're just going to be really, really stoic. But when you watch the game, whatever game that might be, suddenly you put on a jersey with someone's name who doesn't know who you are. You put war paint on your face. Next thing you know, you are hooting and hollering in praise or yelling in extreme rage because of a game that has no bearing on your eternal destiny. But when we have a reason to be excited, when we have a reason to have all the hope in the world and have excitement because Jesus has accomplished what he's accomplished, we get stoic and silent and don't think it's appropriate suddenly to be so excited about what God has done. I wonder why that is. If we truly knew the hope we had in Jesus, I think it would be different. I think a big reason why we're not so excited and really honestly just like enraptured in this is because we're really not always thinking about the goodness of God. We're not thinking about really what we've been saved from, what we've been saved into and for. What we're thinking about is the status quo. We're thinking about finding hope in circumstances. We're thinking about wanting everything to be cushy and comfortable around us. And that's really what we want. Best evidenced by the fact that, you know, if a pastor takes too long speaking a message, we might miss the game. I'm not really a sports guy, as you can tell. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be sports, does it? We can get so focused on something so trivial, something that just really doesn't have any bearing on what's truly important at the end of the day, that we miss out on the true blessing for trinkets and toys. We have to be careful of that. But if we understand what we've been saved from, if we understand what we've been saved into, if we understand what Jesus has done for us, the more we increase in our understanding of that, the more excited we become. And I'm not talking about superficial, hyped up energy excitement. I'm just talking about a genuine, deep, abiding joy in the fact that God has changed your life through his son, Jesus. And that you have a hope in him that is unique, that can only come through the fact that Jesus, that he lived the life that he lived, said the words that he said, died on the cross, and was resurrected. That kind of hope that can only be based on that situation, on what Jesus has done. So like I said, it's important to note that sometimes when we lose our hope or feelings of hopelessness come in, sometimes it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. And this works in tandem with it. The other thing is maybe we're trying to put our hope in something else entirely without even fully realizing it. Do you know what the silver lining is in a lot of the crises we go through, a lot of the tragic or hard situations we go through is? It shakes up our perspective from comfortable monotony to, oh my, I need to depend on Jesus now. Oh wow, this is really uncomfortable. I have to run to Jesus now. And I have to depend on him in a way that I haven't up to this point. I'm not saying like, oh yeah, we should totally like be thankful and excited, you know, that terrible, terrible things are happening. I'm just saying be thankful that God can do something with it. That God can take that situation, turn it around for redemptive purposes, and use it for your growth and the growth of those who are around you. If you feel hopeless, you do have to ask yourself, where have you been misplacing your hope? If you feel hopeless, ask yourself, where have you been misplacing your hope? And I say misplacing because your hope is truly in Jesus. If it is truly in him, you would not be experiencing despair and hopelessness. Because no matter what circumstance you've gone through, what Jesus has done for you remains the same. Loss of a close family member, what Jesus has done for you remains the same. Getting laid off or fired, what Jesus has done for you remains the same. Going bankrupt, what Jesus has done for you is still the same. It hasn't changed, and it can be relied upon. There is no such thing as a situation where you have to be without hope, because we are told that the agape love of God, as it's being developed in us, guess what? It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. But there is a difference, and I want to make this clear. There is a difference between sadness and despair. When I say despair, I mean there is no hope. The despair is the idea that, oh, like my situation is completely hopeless and I don't think that there's any way out of this and I'm just stuck in it. That's what despair is like, the lack of hope. Whereas sadness, you're going to experience some things that are going to knock you off the rails, that are going to really surprise you and blindside you, and it's going to create some sadness. Is sadness a sin? No, it's not. Even Jesus got sad sometimes. Jesus wept, right, over the death of Lazarus. We see that sadness plays a role there, but that doesn't mean Jesus despaired. In fact, he just kept his hope in God, right, in his Father. In the same way, you're going to go through things that are going to make you sad, and that's 100% fine. I think a really clever movie, I always thought it was a good one, was I think it's called Inside Out. It's a Pixar movie. And if you haven't seen it, you know, you don't have to watch it, but what I really liked about it, though, was that it really drives home the point that, you know, we are emotional beings, right? We have emotions. God created our emotions, and that's good, and that's fine. But sometimes we think that being sad is never allowed. Where this movie, I think, beautifully exemplifies, hey, sometimes it's okay, and being sad is an appropriate response to what you're dealing with. The difference is, don't live in the sadness. Don't camp out in the sadness. Don't purposefully keep yourself sad, because that's when despair will set in. That's when you start to lose sight of hope. And even if despair is uncharacteristic of you, if it sets in even just for a couple minutes, it is because just for a couple minutes, your hope was placed elsewhere instead of Jesus. We don't like to hear that. We think, oh, how dare you, you know, say that my hope isn't in Jesus. Like, seriously, if you're going through despair and hopelessness, and Jesus says we can always have hope, and it's clear that we can, is it because Jesus changed or you changed? We did. We took our eyes off of him. We got distracted. And even if it's just for a couple minutes of despair, that couple minutes is because we took our eyes off of the one true hope that we have. I want to talk to you about how this hope that we can have in all circumstances, how it can increase. Because this hope can increase in us. We can go through situations that will end up giving us more hope at the end of the situation than when the situation first began. And the key to unlocking that understanding, I believe, is in the latter half of this Romans 5 verse. It says, starting with verse 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character," what's it say? Hope. So hope is something produced. And it's produced by having character. And you get character by going through trials and tribulation with perseverance. We need to not just gloss over this. I want to camp out on this for a moment. When it talks about tribulation, it's talking about anguish, pain. When you study this word in the Greek, it comes from another Greek word that talks about being compressed, being squeezed, being broken. So tribulations, it says we can glory in these tribulations. We can rejoice in them. We can be glad about them because we know that God can use them to transform us. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. This word perseverance, when you study it in the Greek, it means to go through something with patience and being calm and having a tranquil mind. A tranquil mind. A mind that is undisturbed despite of the circumstances it's going through. Tranquility. Perseverance, when you really are persevering through something, you are patiently enduring the hardship with a tranquil, at peace mind. We are to bear it this way. If we do that, it's because we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's the only way we could stay calm through things that are this full of anguish, pain, and suffering. It's because we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. And as we do that, as we persevere, it says that we will grow in character. And this word character means to be approved or tested or tried. It actually means approved integrity. I love that word, integrity. I think that's a word that, like, as a society, as a human being, we just need to pay attention to this word. Because integrity, we oftentimes only have one definition for it. And that one definition is usually, oh, well, if you're a person of integrity, you're somebody who is the same here as you are here as you are here. You're the same person at work as you are at school, as you are at church, as you are with your friends, or whatever. You're not wearing a mask one place, taking it off at another. You are transparent, and you are the same. That is a really important part of the word integrity. It is. But we're spiritual beings who are made up of a lot of different parts that can work together in an integrated manner, a manner that's full of integrity. So, for instance, have you ever heard the phrase, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link? That's because at that point in the chain, that's where it lacks structural integrity. Well, imagine that with us. You and I are made up of all kinds of gifts and talents, and we have these personalities, and we have personality strengths, and we have personality deficits. We oftentimes like to just focus on the good parts, though. But over here, we might have some issues, some personality issues, some immaturity issues, things that we don't really want to talk about. Actually, what we do is we say, we blame the good stuff on us. We say, oh, it's because of my training and my discipline and my knowledge that I've acquired these good gifts. To, oh, well, I just stubbed my toe this morning and, you know, I just set off my whole day. It was terrible. We like to blame these things on outward circumstances or just situational things. Why do we do that? Well, we like to accept good things about us, and we don't like to accept bad things about us, right? We say, oh, all of this surely outweighs this one thing I struggle with. We say one thing as if it really was just one thing. Help us, Lord. But that one thing has the power to get you fired from your job. That one thing has the power to ruin your relationships with your children and with your spouse. That one thing, little to you, is really not little in the eyes of God. And it's not because God wants to beat us up or condemn us. He just wants us to have an integrated character. He doesn't want us to ignore these things and say, yeah, you don't have to focus on growing in that. Like, people can just get over it. Get over your shortcomings and your hang-ups. We need to be responsible for these things. And when those things are revealed to you, what do you do with them? Do we take them to God and say, Lord, help me to be like Jesus more? None of us are perfectly integrated. We need to surrender our character to Jesus and say, Lord, help us.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.